The word of the Lord this morning from James chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devil also believes and trembles. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The word of God. For some sad reason, when many speak of James in regard to the relationship of faith and works, generally it happens that one or two verses are pulled out of the whole section. Particularly verse 24 and verse 20 are the ones that are pulled out, but it's good to know that there are 13 verses here in which James deals and treats the subject. And as we come to our passage today, it comes into greater focus what it is that James is teaching. James has been giving his readers some signposts to Christian maturity, spiritual maturity. It's important to see James is not trying to be different in his teaching than the others were. He did not write with the idea that I'm going to give my readers a problem to deal with here. Particularly, he didn't set out to cause us to have to try and reconcile he and Paul. It was never meant, never designed, for anyone to look and read these two different epistles from one from Paul and one from James, and look and say, well, these two are at odds with each other. When in fact, the reality is, they are in much agreement. James never gives us doubt that he believes that we are saved, not by works, but by God's grace and power. He makes that clear in chapter 1 and verse 18, when he says, of his own will, speaking of God, begat he us. What was the agent? What was the power? What was that that caused us to be born again? The will of God. His own power. His own mind and his own ability. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he believed that it was only by grace, through the power of God, that a man is saved. And it has been said, and I think correctly so, that James and Paul come at the same thing from different directions. Paul from the root to the fruit, and James from the fruit to the root. It can be even more seen in that Paul says we are saved by grace through faith, and James then makes clear what true saving faith looks like. That the faith that saves is not merely an empty faith. As we've seen before, James is very much given to presenting contrasts, drawing comparisons, and that is exactly what he does in this section as well. Saving faith and non-saving faith are being contrasted here. Is there something else besides a saving faith? Well, yes, there is. And that's developed throughout Scripture. We see plenty of examples of people who seem to show faith, to show that they believe. We can think of Simon Magus and others like that. We can think of even Judas, who at one time, in some place, for a period of time, showed that he had some kind of belief, some kind of faith. Faith, first and foremost, is not a commodity. It's not bought or sold. It's not earned. It isn't the more good things you do, the more grace and faith you're going to receive. That's not how it works. It does not exist within us just waiting for something to switch it on. Faith is a gift. In the New Testament, it's seen in a person who knows, who trusts, and who yields to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The gift of faith causes one to receive and rest on Christ alone. It is the sole ground of our justification, of our right standing, of our being declared righteous before God. And as we read in our confession of faith in chapter 11, in paragraph 2, notice how it beautifully brings together the two teachings of Paul and James. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. There you see clearly the idea and teaching of Paul. Yet, it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Now you see James coming in. These two are complementary. They're not against each other. It's not like the confession are saying, look, these are two different things. They're saying, look how these dovetail. Look how they come together so nicely. There are two aspects that come about when we look at this passage, at this section. There is one, a principle that is explained. Then there is, secondly, a principle that is illustrated. So, verses 18 through 20, we have the principle explained. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There's a principle he's getting at, and a principle he's explaining. It would be easy for some to look at this as if James were presenting people, two people arguing with each other here. But that is not what is happening. This is not the case. He's setting up another contrast. He will now show and expose the foolish person who makes this their boast, or even imagines that they have faith when their lives show the very opposite. And you can hear also an echo of what Paul teaches when he's talking about being saved by grace through faith only, by faith through grace only. The fact is, you understand when you look at that, and he would say, well then, are we to continue on in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. They're not against each other. They're not at odds with each other. And so what James is saying, let's expose this foolish person who can say, I have faith and there's no works to go with it, but it's still saving faith. And then quite the opposite, I'll show you my faith by my works. Two different lives lived very differently with what would have very opposite endings. And he compares that one to the godly one whose life illustrates that the hypocrite has nothing to be puffed up about. Please understand, James is not pulling us into observing the law as a means of salvation. In verse 18, he puts forth the impossible. He sets forth to show it is impossible to prove what does not exist. It's quite an interesting thing, almost a little irony and sarcasm that's going on here. But what the point is, you can't prove something exists that does not exist. Show me your faith without your works. You see, what he's getting at here is unless faith brings forth fruit, it's not faith. So you have a person that says they particularly like banana pudding, but then says, but the way I particularly like banana pudding is without the bananas. Well, without the bananas, is it any longer banana pudding, but merely becomes glorified vanilla pudding? Faith that does not have works in it is not faith. You see, when God gives us saving faith, that faith has ingredients to it. So even then, the good works that you do are a result of God's grace at work in you. Something we'll see illustrated in just a moment. And so the reply is, I will show you my faith by my works. And again, that's not a boast, okay? Because when you know that your works come from God's grace and not from your own ability and not by your own design, it makes a big difference in how you perceive them. And the principle that fruit always comes from the living root of a good tree. In verse 19, faith is more than just a common knowledge of God. Why, thou believest that there is one God. Wow, very good, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You see, you can have that knowledge of God, that common knowledge of God, that can no more save you or connect you with God than shining a torch into the dark sky at night. You believe there is one God. Even the demons believe and tremble. They believe that there is one God. And it even causes great fear in them. But the interesting thing is, they don't change. It doesn't change them. What they believe does not show itself in anything they do. They still act and continue to carry on like demons. So the conclusion that comes from that particular example there in verse 19 is this. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead because, why? It is no faith at all. And so then he moves on to illustrate the principle. And the first way that he illustrates the principle is by Abraham. You see, another interesting side point here is James is using biblical illustrations. When he wants to illustrate a point, he uses things that have happened in history, recorded in the Bible, to make the point. In Genesis chapter 22, and by the way, to show that they come from different angles in looking at this situation, you notice, if you will, that James quotes from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12. Paul quotes from Genesis 15 and verse 6. Two different things, two different times, two different points in the life of Abraham. As you read of Abraham's obedience, you cannot help but see that it was empowered by faith. When he took his son, in Genesis chapter 22, and turn there if you'd like to, in Genesis 22 and verse 5, he makes a statement that a lot of times people would ignore or not totally ignore on purpose, but you might read by it so fast that you miss the significance of it. As he and Isaac go off to this place, to where the sacrifice is going to be made, those who were there with Abraham, those who were along the side, verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We will come. I and the lad, we will come back. We will come back to you." And in verse 8, you have Isaac's question. Isaac asks, after seeing everything that's been prepared, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went on, both of them went on together. Then verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as said to this day, "The Lord will provide." All throughout Isaac's question, what's going to happen here? Abraham believed so much in it that he was raising that knife to bring down upon his son, but all the while doing it in faith, knowing that God would provide. It was faith that was motivating the obedience that he was showing. Do you think for a minute that he would have offered Isaac apart from his full faith and trust in God? And so then, the next illustration that we see, the next one comes and is given in regard to Rahab. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, we see in verse 18 that the spies have come into Jericho. The king knows about the spies being there, and he has his men searching for them in order to put them away. So Rahab hides the spies. We know the story. And so as she's hid them, she comes up to see them and speak to them. And in verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." See, she knows why the spies are there. She knows what's happening. "For we have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Rahab hid the spies that Joshua had sent out. Note her words. See her actions. What was the motivation? It was faith in God. An early, largely unformed, but undeniable faith that her actions were fully based upon. What she had come to believe about God. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. We know about Him. We know about His power. We know He is the true God. Can you think of, for just a moment, here she is. She's hiding these spies who are come to set forth a plan and put together a plan to attack the city. And everything that she would she had held dear up to that point, everything that she had known in her life was about to be destroyed. And she put her own life in great jeopardy by hiding these men, knowing that if it was found out, she would be killed herself. And do you think again for one moment that she would have done this apart from faith? Faith motivated her obedience. Faith motivated her works. And so, in verse 22, do you see faith was working together with his works? Faith wrought with his works, as the Geneva puts it. Faith made works happen. And in doing so, faith was declared to be a true faith by the works that were done. By faith, Abraham held nothing back from God. By faith, Rahab reached out and took into her own care those who were needy and helpless, regardless of the cost to herself. Two different people doing two different things, but at the same time being motivated and moved by a true and living faith. We're truly saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But that faith alone is not alone. That faith doesn't come by itself. As we point out, there are ingredients that go into faith. Perseverance is another ingredient that comes with the faith that God gives to us. Perseverance, works, other things that come in. Love of the brother. That comes to us through the gift of faith, through God's grace. And so the faith alone that saves us, that faith is not alone in its constituent parts. So his conclusion in verse 24 is not to be taken out of its place, out of its context. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you a faith that is dead and fruitless. That's what he's getting down to. That's the point. Here we must keep the ball between the gutters. It's so easy to go, if we use the bowling alley illustration from, there's one gutter on one side and one gutter on the other. On the left side, perhaps we could say there's there's legalism. On the right side, or the other side there, antinomianism. Believe that the Lord, we're not under law in any means or manner anymore. That has no effect on us. Somehow we have to keep the ball going right down the middle and not fall into either one of those gutters. We are not saved by a combination of faith plus works. We're not kept in a saved state by faith plus works. If you get in that mindset, you'll never have any peace. Only you'll never have any rest. There'll always be doubts. But faith energizes, ignites, and incites works, fruits. However, because of this, men are quick to develop lists and make cute little comments and statements like, well, you know, I'm not a judge. I don't judge anybody. But, you know, I'm a fruit inspector. Now, some people think that's a cute statement. I've heard it said for years. And the interesting thing is, when they call themselves fruit inspectors, when you look at what it is and the measure by what they're measuring others, the means, the rule that they're measuring others, generally it's something they invented of themselves. How they dress, how they look, how long their hair is, various other things that would point to a list of measurements they've made up themselves. But did you notice in the illustrations the works pointed to? Must we do the exact things? Must we offer our children unto God as a sacrifice? Literally? Do we have to go out and find illegal aliens or something, or spies of some kind from Russia to hide in our attics? Of course not. What it is showing, and what James points out, that the faith God gives us has ingredients cooked in, baked in with it, and that is baked in, a good part of it, are the works that we do, not of our own ability, but because of the empowerment that faith provides. Let's pray.